workers, those of you who are working with any of our kids at the church here under the age of 18, looking to have you complete that child safety training, the time has come again to renew that. So if you haven't already got to that, I know a number of you have, and thank you to each one of you who have completed that training already. If you haven't, jump online. The links were in the emails you received from the church. You can complete that in just a short period of time online and get that certificate emailed to the church office or drop it off here. Lastly, looking forward to next Sunday, our social committee has planned for us a hot dog lunch right after church next Sunday. And I know I've seen a number of you have signed up in the lobby. If you're able to join us for that, just make sure your name is on the list in the lobby there. That way we can make sure to provide enough food. But everyone is invited to stick around after the service next week, and we're just going to have some fellowship and food out on the lawn there. And if the weather is not cooperative, then we'll do the same thing, but we'll do it downstairs. So those are things to look forward to. Let's take a moment and pray again, and then we'll open God's Word together. God, this is a great day to reflect on your great love for us and the greatest gift of all time. Truly the most significant event, not just in Christian history, but in human history, because it was your offer as God of all creation, your offer of forgiveness and salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. God, prepare our hearts for the truth of your word as we look into it together this morning. Help us to rightly understand it and see how important it is. And God, we ask that you would just have your will among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't think it's very much of a stretch for me to say that in our culture today, we hate waiting, don't we? Don't like waiting at restaurants, don't like waiting for the microwave. Amazon doesn't ship fast enough. The download speed is probably lagging either at home or at work or at the coffee shop or whatever. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that there are probably some of you here that as you're coming up to a red light with cars in the lanes in front of you, some of you actually look to see what make and model of car it is and pick your lane based on that because you figure that car is going to be faster off the line than that one. So I'm gonna pull up behind that car over there. Yeah, I see a few nodding heads. I know who I'm talking to here. You're going to Disneyland? You're going to wait. You're going to do a lot of waiting if you go to Disneyland. We hate to wait, don't we? It's just not something we enjoy, particularly not in our Western culture being so fast-paced as it is, and California probably being, you know, kind of at the top of that impatient list. We just don't like waiting. We feel like it's a waste of time, and we feel like we waste enough time as it is. Truth be told, maybe you're waiting this morning. You're waiting. When does this service end? When do I get to go? You know, I'm waiting to get to gatherings with family maybe this afternoon or looking forward to that Easter meal. Maybe you're waiting for something else, something that's beyond today. Maybe you're waiting for that promotion. Maybe you're waiting for your tax refund. Maybe you're waiting to be able to buy that new house. So let me ask you, and don't answer for us, answer for yourself. What are you waiting for? What are some of the things in your life that right now you find yourself waiting for those things? And then the questions that we have to wrestle with as we recognize, yeah, I am waiting for some things. Okay, well, am I waiting for the wrong things or am I waiting for the right things? Am I waiting for the wrong reasons or am I waiting for the right reasons? Am I waiting in the right way or am I waiting in the wrong way? What are you waiting for? Today, as I said, today we celebrate Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday, the day the Lord was raised from the dead. And he left the tomb empty. And since that glorious day, almost 2,000 years ago, since that day, we've been waiting. Waiting. Waiting for his return. Waiting for the trumpet to sound. And Christ to descend with a shout and to gather his children to himself. Now that's worth waiting for, I assure you. But we're waiting. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about waiting. I want to talk about waiting for the wrong thing. You know, the coming of the Messiah was something that was hotly anticipated by the Jews of Jesus' day. But they were waiting for the wrong thing. And so many of them today are still waiting. Even the disciples themselves fell into that trap for a while. Secondly, we'll talk about waiting for the wrong reasons. If God is expecting us to wait until the completion of time, then He must have a purpose for us as we wait, right? So we need to know that we're not waiting for the wrong reason. And that leads to the third point we'll talk about this morning, which is waiting in the right way. I mean, there's a lot of wrong ways that we can wait. So our question needs to be, how do I wait in the right way? That's where we're headed this morning. We're going to look at a handful of different passages of Scripture, so we're going to jump around just a little bit. But let's get started with the idea looking at waiting for the wrong thing. Have you ever waited for the wrong thing? I have. I was thinking back to one of the many things that I waited for the wrong thing. It happened to be at the DMV years ago now. This was probably, 20 or 30 years ago even. It was a DMV down in the LA area. It was a DMV that was always crowded. I mean, it was a line out the door and around the building every day of the week. And I've long forgotten what it was that I had to go to the DMV for, but I got there and I took my place in line and I waited for over an hour to get into the building and finally make it up to the counter to even just check in, only to be told that, oh no, you're in the wrong line. Oh, really? Yeah, you need to be in that line over there. Great. So I spent an hour waiting for the wrong thing. So I got in the other line and waited almost another hour to get up to the counter to be told, okay, go sit over there and wait until we can call you up to a counter for somebody who can actually process your paperwork. To a lesser extent, that's kind of what happened with Israel waiting for their Messiah. They didn't know they were in the wrong line. Many Jews are still today waiting for God's promised Messiah, but they're waiting for the wrong thing. There were numerous Old Testament prophecies about God's Messiah. I'm going to point us towards three prophecies that God made just in the book of Isaiah. And in order to save time, I won't ask you to turn to these passages. I'll read them for us just quickly so you can get some idea of some of the things that the Jews were expecting. They recognized these passages were speaking prophetically about the Messiah that God would one day send. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be in his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." A few chapters later in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." And later still in Isaiah 61, 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." The Jews knew these things very well. And as they reflected on them, it led them to conclude that, among other things, the Messiah would be an earthly ruler. The popular Jewish conception of the Messiah was primarily that he would be descended from the royal line of David. He would be one of King David's descendants, and that he would bring victory and prosperity to the Jewish nation, that he would set up his throne in Israel, the capital city, that he would establish an earthly rule. Essentially, they expected a political leader. And And so they were waiting for the wrong thing. In the New Testament, we actually come to see that the disciples had much the same expectation, having been raised in Jewish culture themselves, as was Jesus. You know the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, which was celebrated a week ago. Pastor McLean preached on that for us here last week, when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem to the celebration of so many people there. People greeted Jesus as a king, coming to establish his kingdom. They thought this was the day that they were finally going to be rid of Roman rule. It's finally arrived. And I'd love to say that the disciples knew better, but it seems they had the same expectation. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack there in front of you, you'll find it at page 908, page 908 in the Bibles there in the pew rack. We're looking at Mark chapter 10. Mark is the second of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35 is where I'd like to direct our attention in the verses that follow. And here we see the disciples arguing about their places in Christ's kingdom right before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. So Mark chapter 10, verse 35, follow along as I read about 10 verses here. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus tried to prepare them for what was coming, tried to prepare them for the events that were almost immediately to follow as they entered Jerusalem, and that short few days there before he was arrested, rushed through a sham of a hasty trial, convicted, and then sentenced to execution on that cross. He tried to explain that he wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom. More than that, he tried to warn them that he was in fact coming to Jerusalem to die, that His entire purpose in coming to Jerusalem was to die for the sins of the world. But to this point, they still didn't fully get it. Within a few days' time, as I said, Jesus had been arrested, he had been beaten, he had been crucified, and at that point, the disciples saw their hopes crushed. This was the one whom they had thought was God's promised Messiah. But now he had died on a cross and been buried in a borrowed tomb. Even after his resurrection, it seems that the disciples continued to have the wrong impression about why Jesus had come. One of Jesus' first appearances after his resurrection found him walking with two of his followers as they made their way out of Jerusalem and down the road to Emmaus. I invite you to turn there with me. You can find that in the Gospel of Luke, so keep working towards the back of your Bible. Luke is the very next book after Mark. Luke 24, verse 13, that's on page 950 in the Pew Bibles there. 950. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 24. So this was after Jesus' crucifixion and death. It was after he had been buried and 3 days later had been raised to life again. After the women had visited the tomb that early Easter morning, found the tomb open and empty, encountered angels that told them that he was no longer there, that he had risen. Verse 13 of Luke 24, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' He said to them, 'What things?' They said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but they did not see him." You notice here again, their hope was stuck on the nation of Israel. We were hoping that this was the guy. We were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel, that he would restore Israel. They were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And again, here we see they were waiting for the wrong thing. Believe it or not, the disciples persisted in that belief, seemingly through almost the entire 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days during which Jesus appeared to multiple people at multiple times, multiple ways, 40 days, and they still weren't quite getting it. I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 1. So keep working towards the back of your Bibles. You'll go past John to the book of Acts, very first chapter of Acts. That's page 978 there in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. This is where I want to keep us for the rest of the time, so you don't have to feel like you have to turn pages much after this. We're going to stay right here. Here in the beginning of Acts, we have Jesus' final appearance after his resurrection. Final appearance to his disciples. And even when Christ appeared to them, even when he promised that the Holy Spirit was coming to be with them, they were still focused on a national agenda. Look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "To these," that's his disciples, "to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, 'You heard of from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." It's as if Jesus is saying to them here, look, that's not the point. Restoring the kingdom of Israel, that's not the point. You're waiting for the wrong thing. Simply restoring the kingdom of Israel, that is so much smaller than what I'm doing here. What I'm doing is much, much bigger. He wanted them to open their eyes and see the larger picture. So let me back the focus out for a moment, and let's pull it back into our context here. What are you waiting for? Are you perhaps waiting for the wrong things? What is your focus? What is it that you have your eye fixed on? Are you fixed on that particular thing, or do you still see the big picture? Are you waiting maybe for more time? We could all use a little more time in our day, right? You know, I can't spend that time with my family right now. Things are just too hectic at work. I've got to get these things completed. It's so busy. But when it slows down, then I'll have time. Then I can take the kids out and do some fun things with them, do something special. Then I'll be able, once it slows down, then I'll be able to take my wife out on a date night. You know, after it slows down, then I can start, I don't know, volunteering, serving the Lord at church, or maybe, you know, a mission or something. I need more time. When I have more time, then I can do those things. Maybe you're waiting for more money. Always seems like there's a shortage of that in most of our lives, one point or another. We find ourselves thinking that maybe, well, okay, you know, once I get ahead on my savings, once I get caught up on these bills and can start actually putting money aside for savings, well, then I can do, you know, then I can give a little more back to God. Or right now, things are too tight. I just, you know, I've got too many things that are taking money. I've got the house payment. I've got the car payment. I've got the boat payment. I'm saving for that trip to Hawaii. I don't have enough money right now. What are you waiting for? Don't waste your time waiting for the wrong things. But you know what? Sometimes we can wait for the right things and still find ourselves waiting in the wrong way. That's the second thing I want to talk to us about this morning, is waiting for the wrong reason. We experienced a little bit of this, as I'm sure every one of you have experienced this. This is one of those things that I can pretty well say, I think everybody in this room has been through this. On our way home from our daughter's wedding, we were cruising along, and suddenly traffic slowed down. And then we came to a standstill, and then it was stop-and-go traffic for a while. And after crawling a couple of miles, just inch by inch, just kind of idling down the freeway, we finally got to what had been the cause of the holdup. There had been a minor accident on the opposite, not just the opposite, on the opposite shoulder of the freeway. The cars were already gone. The tow trucks were already gone. There was one lone CHP car sitting there with the guy doing his paperwork in the front seat. That was it. Wasn't in our lane, wasn't even on our side of the freeway, but everyone had to slow down to look. We were waiting. What were they waiting for? I don't know. There's nothing left. All that waiting for no reason. Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus' response to his disciples about the question about restoring Israel, it continues on, his answer continues on into verse 8, and basically in so many words, Jesus tells them not to worry about waiting for that, but to get busy doing something else in the meantime. Pick up with me at verse 8. Jesus goes on to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So here's the disciples just standing there, staring, probably gape-mouthed, into the sky there, watching Jesus ascend into heaven until he disappears into the clouds. Almost like deer in headlights, right? I mean, they're just... So what were they waiting for? I suppose it's a little difficult to say. Maybe they were waiting for him to come back. Maybe they thought that the cloud would dissipate and leave Jesus standing with them, much as had happened earlier in his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured and was revealed to them in a different way. Maybe some of them were just in an attitude of worship. They were just awestruck by the sight of it all. Whatever the case, the guys soon become aware of two additional people that are standing there with them, these men in white clothing. They were angels. These angels challenged the disciples with the question, why are you standing here looking into the sky? In essence, their question is, what are you waiting for? The disciples had already been given a task in verse 8 there. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. That's your task, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is the same sort of commission that Christ had given them at the end of Matthew's gospel when he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in essence, these angels are kind of helping them to see, look, there's no reason to just stand around and wait. Jesus was now in his heavenly existence. Yes, he was going to return. Yes, he is going to return. And you can be sure nobody's going to miss it because he's going to return in the same manner that he left. But in the meantime, they weren't just to stand around waiting for it. That would be waiting for the wrong reason. There was work to be done. So bringing it back to us, once again, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the wrong reasons, perhaps? Oh, sure, I'd love to help. You know, I would love to help out around the church, but I don't have any spiritual gifts. I don't have anything that I can do that would be any use to God that would serve his purposes. Well, let me tell you something. God gives every single one of his children gifts that they can use to serve him in some way, shape, or form. And it may be in the church, it may be outside of the church, but God has gifted every single one of his children. If you haven't discovered the gift that God has given you to use in being a blessing to others, then let us help you find it. Because I guarantee that God has given it to you. Maybe you're waiting for something else. I know there are some who have said, you know, those growth groups, they sound kind of interesting to get together with other people, but I need to get to know people first before I join a group and, you know, commit to seeing those people every week for an hour and a half or something. I really need to just get to know them a little bit. Well, guess what? The best way to get to know people is to spend time with them. So come out and enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the encouragement. Maybe this morning there's something even more basic than that you're waiting on. Maybe the notion is, you know what? Right now is not the right time for me to deal with Jesus and salvation and this whole religion thing. It's not the right time in my life to think about that, to deal with all of that. There's too many other things that I need to do right now. Or maybe the thought is, you know, I need to get my life cleaned up a little bit first before I could come to God and hope to spend any time with him. Besides, you know, I'm young. I've got a lot of time to decide. That last thing, that right there, I think is one of Satan's most effective lies. Don't worry. You got plenty of time. Just wait. Don't do anything about it right now. You got plenty of time. And the fact is, none of us knows how much time we have, do we? We don't. Because, you know, I spent over a decade working as a paramedic before I went into ministry, and I can tell you, life is fragile, and life can be very short. Do you know that In Santa Maria Valley here, we have what, maybe 130 plus thousand people that live in the Santa Maria Valley here. Do you know that more than that number of people die every 24 hours around the world? Every 24 hours. None of us knows when our time will be. But did you know that God is waiting for you too? Not just waiting for you like in heaven. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." God's waiting for every single one of us. God is waiting for every person on this planet to come to him to enjoy a personal relationship with him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So as you sit here this morning, I'll ask you an uncomfortable question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if you suppose for a moment that you were to die and were to find yourself standing before God and he were to say, "Why should I let you in?" Do you have in mind what you would say to him? Would you hope that you had been good enough? Would you point to some of the good things you had done in your life and how you tried to tip the scales towards the good side? I can tell you that it won't be enough. Our goodness isn't what gets us to heaven. None of us will ever be good enough to get to heaven. It's impossible. It's kind of like trying to long jump across the Grand Canyon. Run as hard and as fast as you want. Matter of fact, you could hop on a motorcycle and jump off the motorcycle. You're not going to make it. None of us are good enough. That's why God sent his son. That's why Jesus willingly died on the cross. Because, yeah, none of us are good enough. You don't have to wait to experience God's forgiveness. You don't have to wait to receive his offer of eternal life. It's something God offers right now. And it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I've said it before. It's really as simple as ABC. A is we need to admit. Admit that you're a sinner. Sin is anything that we say, think, or do that is contrary to God's will in any way. Scripture's clear that that's every one of us. We all know it. We've all done things that even kind of violated our own conscience. I know I shouldn't do this, so I'm going to do it anyway. We're all sinners. That's the term the Bible uses. Admit it. Agree with God. God knows it. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows it. So just admit it. Agree with him. You're right, God. I am a sinner. And ask for his help. Ask for his help to do it differently, to do it better. Secondly, believe. Believe that Jesus is God's son, that he came to earth, that he died on the cross so that we could receive that forgiveness that God willingly and graciously offers us. And then commit your life to God. Choose to read his word daily. Live your life according to what you find in the Bible. Not so that you will be saved, but because God has already offered to save you through faith in his son. I'm going to take a moment right now and just invite you to pray with me. Before we even get to our last point, I'm going to do this real quick. If you have already committed your life to Christ, if you've already received God's forgiveness, then use this time to pray for those you know that need to find forgiveness through faith in Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're still waiting to ask God for forgiveness, then I invite you to pray and do it right now. You pray silently in the quietness of your own heart and mind. God knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So let me lead us in prayer. God, every one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we've done wrong things. We know that we have fallen short of your standard, which is perfection, because none of us can meet it, God. None of us is perfect. And Lord, we recognize the short, ugly word that describes our situation, that we have sinned. But God, you have left us abundant evidence in Scripture, even in the archaeology and the evidence of the world around us. You've left us abundant evidence that you sent your Son, that He lived that life, that perfect life that we could never live, that He willingly went to the cross, accepting the punishment for my sin, for your sin, for each one of our sins. God, that you saw fit to punish the sins of the world in Jesus Christ. And that believing that He is your Son, God, that is what we need to do in order to receive your offer of forgiveness. We need to believe that's what you've done. So Lord, may each one here have made that choice to believe, to accept that free gift that you offer. And Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, don't wait for the wrong things. Don't wait for the wrong reasons. If we're going to wait, let's be sure we wait in the right way. So how do we do that? How do we wait in the right way? I would say it's anticipation. Probably one of the better examples I've seen of this is if you've ever watched a sprinting event in a track and field competition, maybe the Olympics, maybe a local high school, whatever it was. You ever watch the sprinters when the starter gets them all lined up and they're all behind the line and they've got the blocks there and they get themselves down into the blocks and they position their feet and they put their hands just behind the line, and once everybody is down and ready, then the starter tells them to get to the set position and they come up and every muscle is tense and they are just waiting to explode out of those blocks at the sound of the gun to start that race. And they are anticipating with every fiber of their being when that gun goes off so that they can run. That is the kind of waiting I think that we should be doing. That's the kind of waiting the disciples took on after the events of Acts chapter 1 here. They got busy. The rest of the book of Acts, in fact, much of the rest of the New Testament, details some of their experiences, the teaching that they did as they actively waited for Christ's return. They fulfilled His commission on them to be His witnesses. And yeah, they were still waiting for Christ's return, but they weren't just sitting around as they waited. They got busy. They actively waited for His return. They served, they witnessed, they ministered, they did something. So what about us? Again, what are you waiting for? How are you waiting? Are you waiting expectantly? Are you anticipating Christ's return? Are you waiting actively? Are you looking to serve God with everything you've got? On Easter especially, we take the time to look back and to focus on Christ's sacrificial death and His resurrection. And that then encourages us to look forward, remembering that He is coming back one day. But as we wait, we've got work to do. Just like the disciples, we can't just watch and wait. It may be tempting, honestly, it is awfully tempting sometimes to look at everything that's going on in the world, wars and conflicts and tension and arguing and hatred and so many different things, to look at all of that and to fret and to worry and to wonder, oh, Lord, when are you coming back? It's miserable here. But we have work to do. The truth is, we need to actively wait as we anticipate the Lord's return. We need to wait actively. We need to like eagerly anticipate and be busy about His business as we anticipate His return. Don't be content to just sit and wait. Don't wait for the wrong things. Don't wait for the wrong reasons. Wait in the right way. That's actively seeking to serve the Lord with all we have, looking to live according to the principles that He's given us in the Word of God, prayerfully seeking to give Him glory and honor as we obey Him and seek to do all we do to point others towards Him. To just thank God for His love for us and all that He's done. We need to actively wait as we anticipate the Lord's return because He is coming back. He is. And He will take to Himself every single person who has put their faith in Christ for salvation. That is worth waiting for. Let's pray. God, we, again, aren't usually real good at waiting. We don't like waiting, and yet we wait. For a lot more things than we'd choose to, but we're waiting even now for our Lord's return. God, You've given us ample evidence of the truth of Your promises. We can see them verified in Scripture, in history. And so, Lord, we have every expectation that this promise is going to be fulfilled because You are a God who always keeps Your promises. Lord, I thank You for Your offer of love and forgiveness, the grace and the mercy that You have shown us in offering us forgiveness for the things that we've done, asking that we would come to You by faith. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that we would have recognized our need for Your forgiveness and put our faith in Christ, and that as we wait, God, we would seek to do everything that we can with everything You've given us to wait in the right way. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.